We got Wes Tuttle back from Japan. Had a great time. We got Brian and Larry back from Italy. I don't know why they came back. I'd come back from Japan, but back from Italy, I don't know. But with Heather Wes Tuttle back, let's open the hymnal, the very back, hymn number 4, Let Pharisees of High Esteem, hymn number 4, but it's at the very end of your hymnal. It's hymn 4, but it's after page 512. Now, how that worked out, I don't know, but let's not worry about the numbering system. Let's deal with the hymn, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. And another Isaac Watts song. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're here for, first of all, and giving thanks for the opportunity to worship as we wish. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to have the security of eternal life, to know, Heavenly Father, that that which is certain, ultimate, is taken care of and is in your possession. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we can live each day with an enthusiasm. We can live each day with a restored energy, renewed in the power of your Spirit, fulfilling, Heavenly Father, the very purpose which we're left here on earth after receiving your Son as our Savior. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. All 5 verses, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Let's stand and sing together. We also have the days back. Everything go okay? Good. We're in prayer and for it. Haven't, of course, heard anything until you've asked and not heard any report on anything, property. I'm looking at various things, but nothing's come up. What we're going to do is have a congregational meeting, and I would announce it right now, but 2 weeks from now would be the communion, and I don't want to do it that Sunday. So be aware that the Sunday after communion in May, we will have a congregational meeting. And what I'd like to do that congregational meeting is put together a task force and to just start looking and get some things done, but we need to decide what we want to do when the money starts coming in and how we want to conduct ourselves as far as looking. And so it'll be an important meeting of the church. So it'll be the second Sunday in May. And like I said, I would like to do it 2 weeks from now, but that would be communion, right, Leslie? 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now. Today's the 20th, something, and so we got one. And then the next one will be that, there'll be the one after that. Okay. I don't know what date that is, but be know that the second Sunday in May, we will have a congregational meeting, and we will select a task force. I like that far better than committee. I hate a committee. So we'll put together a task force to handle the task of the location and what we want to be doing. I've not heard from Dallas Seminary, so nothing's going on there as far as I'm aware of. I haven't even heard or received a copy of the final probate decision of the probate court, but I'm assuming that no change was made in that, or I think we would have heard something in respect of that. So please just be in prayer at this time as to what God is doing with our assembly and in that respect. Any other thing we need to know together, come together in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Tisha's mom. She's in recovery right now from the knee operation. And how's she doing?
Pretty good.
Pretty good, good. So continue to be in prayer there. Any other thing we need to know to be in prayer about? Okay. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one is walking in the power of the Spirit, and therefore the Holy Spirit leads in regard to giving. There are many things that we study in Scripture, we learn in Scripture, that we should be doing. However, we don't just do them to fulfill what the scriptures are talking about. Because we can fulfill those things in the power of the Spirit, we can fulfill those things in the power of the flesh. In the power of the flesh, they mean nothing. One of the most blatant passages on this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3, a life without love. That is, a life without the power of the Spirit, a life without the spiritual love that takes everything that we do and alchemizes it into something precious before God. Giving money, singing, witnessing, praying, studying scripture, we can make a long list, have no value in and of themselves. It is spiritual love that transforms them into something valuable in the plan of God. So giving is one of the things that you will see happening in your life if you are indeed walking in the power of the Spirit, taking that which is related to this world and putting it in regard to the eternal or the spiritual. We spent some study time on the Middle East, things going on in the Middle East, how much time there is before the rapture, a lot of people sensing, and I mean from all kinds of directions and people, if there's 100 years left, or if there's 10 years left, or 5 years, or 1 year, or 1 day, nobody knows. But things certainly are at a wonderful time as far as just watching and seeing what's going on and know that God is in control. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertorium prayer. Let's pray. We do not tire, Heavenly Father, when we come to the offertory of reflecting on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, because we value both and are so appreciative. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value that freedom, and we are most appreciative for the men and women throughout our history, throughout our nation's history, that have worn and served in our military right up to this very hour, where we have many in foreign lands and some in combat even this very day. Others are in dangerous positions. Father, we are so appreciative for this freedom that we enjoy in America. We pray that you will continue to grace us and bless us with this freedom. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom of which we have been set free to the person and work of Christ and the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is by that freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, where to live, where to worship, what to do with our money, our lives. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ. And we pray now as we go into the offertory that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. There, we got it down to 68. I don't know why it isn't coming on. I don't know why it's not on. I tried to set it the other day and it couldn't get it. So I don't know. Larry, would you mind bringing the Bible, that big one, in the front table? Thank you. Left it back there. It's not a problem. Changing back and forth. I forget my sword. Thank you. I need this one because I can see it without my glasses. Okay, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We are in the midst of looking at the miracle. There are two feedings by Jesus Christ. There's the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. And we've now moved to the point where we are going to look at the significance and the difference of the two feedings. Because there is a difference in the feeding. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that are here for us to see and for us to understand in our daily life. Let's pray. Miracles, Heavenly Father, are designed to draw our attention to what you're doing, to hearing what you are, to hearing what Jesus Christ is. They serve, Heavenly Father, a very important purpose. However, Father, we're also warned that Satan can perform miracles. And so it is so important that we be in the power of your Spirit to see and to understand the miracles that are recorded in Scripture. John tells us that he has recorded the miracles that he picked out to advance, Heavenly Father, our faith and our understanding of who and what you are in your Son and your Spirit. So we pray as we get to the miracle this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to more near seeing and understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now in verse 9, we have 5 barley loaves. We still haven't studied barley yet. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. To say the least, that's not very much. This young lad, probably a young teenager, would have been just about enough to feed him. He bought just about enough to take care of himself, a couple of fish, some bread. And so we have 5,000 to 10,000 people at this feeding. So in verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. We studied that this is the position of faith. Now, there was much grass in the place, and we have studied that phrase. So the men sat down, and we studied that, in number about 5,000. Now we come to verse 11. Jesus, therefore, took the bread, gave thanks, and distributed. 3 actions. 3 verbs here of action. He took the bread, he gave thanks, and he distributed it. Now, what we want to do, to those, it says to those who were seated. I don't want you to miss right from the very beginning. You want a blessing from God? Then you have to be in the position of the blessing. And note the position of the blessing, seated. So if you want a blessing from God, you have to be in that position of the blessing of God, and that is the seated position here. He took loaves. That's the blessing, gave thanks, and then distributed the blessing, the food. I also would like to note here the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Note the relationship, the communion between these two members of the Godhead. God the Father gives all the blessing to Jesus Christ. Secondly, then Jesus Christ gives thanks. First of all, he receives these things from God, and then the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father is to give thanks. Then Jesus Christ distributes the blessing. Now, when we get into the church age, we'll see where the Holy Spirit fits into this. But right now, be aware of that relationship between the Father and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, to whom does he distribute? He distributes to those seated. This is the position of receiving blessings from God. This is the position of faith, of trusting him. Now, it's a good time to bring it up. We had an interesting study. We took did a 3-part study on what's going on in the Middle East. And we saw Wednesday night that You know, we have already seen the principle, people, that every time you see a Jew, you're seeing the faithfulness of God. And you give thanks. But we saw Wednesday night that every time you see an Arab, what you're seeing is the grace of God. Don't ever forget that. Every time you see an Arab, you're seeing the grace of God. Hagar, the woman with whom Abraham had sex, legal sex by the law, because she was the slave of Sarah, and by the custom of the law, she could have a child, and it would be the child of the woman of the house. So in a legal sense, if Hagar has a male child, it's like Sarah having one. And so that's the whole setup for what was going on. Well, what Sarah then did was very cruel, very jealous of Hagar and sent her out. And there were a lot of problems with Hagar. And Hagar being maltreated, before even that occurred, Sarah was hostile with her and cruel. So Hagar takes off. And she is pregnant. And she is out in the wilderness. That's what her name means, by the way, to flee. And God came to her. She was crying. And God told her, the Lord told her, came as the angel, and he came to her, and he said, you are pregnant with a son. You're going to have a son. So whoever she was talking with already knew what she was going to have. Not only that, you will name your son Ishmael, which means God hears. God heard her. And he said, not only that, your son is going to have a multitude of people. And then he gives some other characteristics about the Arabic people that we studied that is true right up to this very day. Now, that's a blessing. But people, what's very important about blessings, and you don't want to forget this, many people, believers and unbelievers, are giving blessings. They are ready to see blessings from God. But it never translates into any kind of happiness, any kind of benefit. Because they're not going to walk by faith, receive it by faith. Let me give you a good example. To hear as an unbeliever, to hear the truth of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a blessing. Just to be given the gospel, the truth of it. But whether or not that person's going to derive any happiness and any benefit from the blessing depends on what? Believing it, taking it by faith. Many believers, often to their life, sometimes are given blessings of hearing the truth of the gospel on how to truly be filled with the Spirit. But whether or not it translates into a blessing depends on what they do with it. No, I'm going to stay with my work. I'm going to stay with my program. I'm going to stay with my doing. I'm going to stay with my list. Then it's of no blessing to them. It's no benefit. It's a blessing that they heard it, but it's no benefit. Many are the people who are blessed by God with a wife. With a wife from God. But they derive no happiness from it. They never walk in the Spirit and never have an appreciation. And many ladies are given a blessing from God in marriage, in a husband, but it never translates into happiness. Many Christians are given money, but it's never translated into happiness. Never translated into something wonderful for them. It adds to their misery, as a matter of fact. So because you receive a blessing from God does not guarantee that you're going to be happy or benefit from the blessing. But God bestows wonderful blessings all the time. So here's a blessing, and the position of receiving a blessing and being benefited by it is being seated. So this is the, to whom is he going to give it? To those seated, the position of receiving a blessing from God, the position of faith. It's a position of trusting and waiting on him. And everyone who takes that position is going to eat all they want. So the food is going to be there. Just to make my point, let's say somebody walks off. I don't like fish and barley bread. I'm leaving. Well, they're not going to be benefited then by the great blessing that's going on here. Whether or not you and I are benefited by this blessing depends on whether or not we allow the Spirit to show us what's going on with this miracle. Okay, verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, having given thanks to the Father. We spent some time on Thanksgiving last week, so we've got that taken care of. He distributed to those who were seated, position of faith, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Now, remember what Philip said? Philip said, there's not enough money to feed everyone. Not enough money for everyone to eat even a little bit. That's man's view. Not enough. Not enough money. Not enough. But here, look what the grace of God says. Everyone has as much as they wanted. The Greek word means to desire. As much as they desired. God starts off, people, with 10,000 people. So up to about 10,000. And probably more. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, let's start with the loaves. Don't get the idea of going into the store and getting a big loaf of bread. That's what you're talking about. No, a loaf is just a little, we call it a roll. We call it a roll. That's all they have. Don't think you have 5 loaves of bread like you get the Mrs. Bear's bread. And with about, you know, ever how many slices are there. And any mother, if you have a couple of sons and they come in after school, that doesn't last very long. But you just got a couple of, what they got are 5 little rolls, if you want to put it into our terms. And that's all that he's got. He's got 10,000 people. He's got 5 of the little biscuit rolls. And he's got 2 fish. And we're not talking big fish. This is a teenage guy. He's got to pick him up a couple of fish and fish and chips on the way. And so he's got some fish with him. Now, look what God does. He starts out with 10,000 people, a very small amount of food. Well, it doesn't take much for God. Just a little. It's a very important principle in life. It doesn't take much for God. We're so prone to looking and seeing, there's a number of people, we're going to need that much bread. We're going to need that much food. No, God just starts with a very little. That's all he needs. And we could go spend the whole rest of the time going through the Bible on things like this. God starts off, people, that's all he requires is a little faith. Look what God did with a little faith from you. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. He procured for you eternal life, transformed you into a new spirit, actually created you a new spiritual being, gave you 36 things, at least that Lewis Berry Taper has come up with, gave them to you, and what did he do all that with? Just a little grain of mustard seed of faith. And that's all that he requires all through our life to work in our life. But this is a true principle in so many different ways. Take Gideon. Starts off with just a very, very little. Then he gets his big army, and he just keeps whacking away, whacking away, whacking away. Get rid of those. Get rid of those. And then finally he's down with just a few hundred men, 200 soldiers, to take on a big army. He doesn't need very much. That's one of the important things we learn about God. When we look at it from man's view, you need a lot. But from God's view, he doesn't need very much. And he certainly doesn't need much faith, just the size of a grain of mustard seed. Then it says, as much as they, and again the Greek word, as they desired. Now look at verse 7. Man's view, there will not be enough for everyone to receive even a little. Note what our passage says. They ate as much as they desired. There's enough for all those who receive food here to get all they want. Now we come to 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13, we come to leftovers. So here's the message on leftovers. You have from any size of a family, you know about leftovers. And I remember my mom did a great job with leftovers with all of us boys. And you could take, start off one day with some hamburger, stuff like that, and then the next day it turns into another kind of chili, and the next day some more. I mean, she got more out of it than and just kept going. And leftovers. It's very important, and I'm going to show you why it's important in our study. Or, if you want to be serious, the lessons in the numbers. That's what we've been leading up to, is this verse, because this is where the lessons can be found. Verse 12. And when they were filled, and note the emphasis, verse 10, or verse 11, as much as they desired, and to make sure you got the point, when they were filled, so everybody wanted to be filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost, and that is crucial. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Let me ask you a question. We don't make a big deal out of numbers here, but they are important in Scripture. So when we think of numbers, just to, and I'm going to put myself out here on a limb for a moment, but if I said 3, what would come to your mind? The Godhead, and what else? The crucifixion. 3 crosses, 3 hours in light, 3 hours in darkness. A lot of 3s with the cross, and that one's very strong through Scripture. I say the number 12. What comes to mind? I'm sorry? The disciples? 12 tribes. 12 is strongly related with the nation of Israel. 12 is strongly related with the history of Israel. And that's the key in understanding this. And I'll show it as we go along. Just tell you right up front so nobody misses it. The feeding of the 5,000 is a lesson to the nation of Israel, the first phase of the plan of God. The feeding of the 4,000, and I'll show you that today or tomorrow or next Sunday, the feeding of the 4,000, I hope we get to it this morning, is about the church. And I'll show you that. But let's just work through this and see what we have going. And when they gathered them up, now first of all, we want none lost. So nothing's going to be lost here. And when they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, we'll come to the number 5 here, when they were left over by those who had eaten. Okay, let's get to work. Verse 12. And when they were filled. Now, what is important here? What is important here is the adverb. What is important here is the time factor. The first word, when. That's what's important here. It's the continuative use of the adverb. It qualifies the meaning of the verb, in our case, by indicating time. And I want you to get this in your mind now in understanding this feeding. So it's going to be oriented to time. So let's take a look. When. This is very important emphasis. The end of verse 11, as much as they wanted, so they're filled. And then the next phrase, when they were filled. Being filled. Let's talk about that a moment. Being filled. If we fill a glass of water, we fill a glass of water. I'm not going to do 20 points or even 10 points here. I'm going to talk with you and move on. And all I do is I want you to get the point that is being made here. If we fill a glass of water, the amount of water has already been determined, predetermined, isn't it, by the size of the glass. If I have an 8-ounce glass, then I'm not going to get more than the 8 ounces of water into that glass. It's predetermined how much water it's going to take to fill it up. But in our study, we're not dealing with something that is predetermined in that sense. And this is the heart of the miracle, so stay with me. Not a predetermined number. there are over 5,000 people, and each individual is going to eat a different amount. But each individual is going to be filled to their maximum, to as much as they wanted, until they are filled. And then, so we have that picture. First of all, with each individual, 5,000 plus people being filled. Then we have to look at it from the standpoint of the whole crowd. They're all filled. So we've got two different ways, two different emphases of what's going on. Each individual decides for himself how much they're going to eat. If they're going to eat, how much they're going to eat. But each individual has to decide that. Once we have picked out that each individual is filled, then we have the whole group, the whole 5,000 that is filled. What you're looking at is the history of Israel. The feeding of the 5,000 is a picture of Israel. It is a picture, and what did we study at the very beginning of all of this? We saw that Israel is what? Israel, God has a two-part plan. Way back we did this, when we first started this chapter. Two-part plan. We have a two-part plan of God. You're going out. Two-part plan of God. Part one of the plan of God is salvation, one, our eternal life. Part two of the plan of God is salvation two, or the spirit-filled life. Salvation one, studied historically, is a picture of the history of Israel. Salvation two is a picture of the study of the church since the time of Christ's ascension. The two-part plan. Now, can all members of the human race be saved? Is that a possibility, people? No limit. And as many as want, whosoever will, whosoever, salvation is opened up to everyone on planet Earth, throughout all history. As many as want to be, can be saved. Now I've got a question for you. Remember, this is what we just said. Can all members of the human race be saved? Did they have that opportunity? You said yes. Question. Can all members of the human race live the spirit-filled life? I didn't say that. I said, can all members of the human race live the spirit-filled life? No. They cannot. We're going to see that the church is under a whole different teaching concept. Israel's concept is another concept. It's the first part of the two-part plan of God. God has a two-part plan. Salvation one, or eternal life. And then he has part two, once you're saved, he has a plan for what? For everyone to what? Walk in the Spirit. For everyone to be transformed into the image of Christ. Take the new creature that you are and be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, point here, as many Jews as want to be part of the seed of Abraham, they can be. Not all Jews are the seed of Abraham. Not all Jews are the seed of Abraham. But every Jew can be saved, just as every member of the human race can be saved. Now, if you'll stay with me on this, two-part plan of God, if you go to John 14, we won't do that this morning, we're going to do it pretty soon though. If you go to John 14, he's going to make an interesting statement that a lot of people have argued about. And that is, he's going to talk about doing greater works. Doing greater works. What does it mean to do greater works? What are the greater works? Well, the greater works, it has nothing to do. Oh, well, what that means is we since Christ was one person and we're many, we'll have more people. It's not a matter of numbers, people. The greater work is greater in the sense of opening this up to Gentiles, opening it up to the world. That's the greater work. He came for the Jews. Try to give me a pen here that'll work better. He came for the Jews. But the greater work is going to be the second part of the two-part plan of God, exemplified and shown in the big picture by the church. So we have, from the first lesson, God has a two-part plan. Salvation 1, Salvation 2. Israel is a picture of all the human race in that first part, having the opportunity to be saved. The church is a picture of the second part of the plan of God, the opportunity of living the Spirit-filled life. Verse 12. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. There's so many passages that we want to look at as we come into the two miracles and pull them together and show you the two-part plan of God. One at the very end of the Gospel of John that we'll come to and read through, but we're going to have to look at the feeding of the 4,000 before we look at it. But let's just take what we've got here, that nothing may be lost. Now let's learn something about God. Let's learn something about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. Therefore, we're getting ready to learn something about God. What do we learn about God the Father? We're going to learn something very important about His love. I want you to see this. We're going to learn something dramatic about His love from this verse. Many Christians today like to talk about Jesus Christ, like to sing about Jesus Christ. They get all emotional about the blood of Jesus. But when it comes to being like Jesus, just the opposite. It's just the opposite. When it comes to being like Him, loving like Him, they're different. You have to earn love. Many Christians have the idea today, in their thought and action, of scrapping believers. They prefer to do what? They prefer to lose believers along the way. Get rid of them. You're not worthy. You're a loser. You need to be cast off. You're a disappointment. You're a disgrace. This is the way a lot of Christians exalt themselves. And they like to cast people off. Generally people that don't agree with them or people that have committed some sin or have some kind of problems in life. Well, you're just something we've got to scrap. You're an embarrassment to the whole church. Get rid of these believers. Lose them. But look what this says. Look at your passage and learn that nothing may be lost. We're going to learn about Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about God the Father. What is His attitude? You want to be Christ-like. You want to, as you're transformed into the image of Christ and walk in the Spirit, let's take a look at what He's really like. People, He's not going to lose one. And He goes to great effort to teach us this principle. It's a very important phrase. That nothing may be lost. Just a little scrap of the barley bread. Let's have fun with it. It's part of the crust. It's the crust anyway. Doesn't even matter. Let's leave it for the birds. Leave it for the bugs. Let's go on. That's the way a lot of Christians think. Let's get rid of this person. Let's separate. Let's judge. Let's malign. Let's excommunicate. Christians love excommunicate. Makes them feel very pure. Makes them feel very pure when they can excommunicate and get rid of people. Separate from them. But if we go and find out, and those same Christians will roll their eyes when they talk about the blood of Jesus, they talk about the cross, they like to sing, but when it comes down to living, their view of God and their view of Christ is contrary to Scripture. Because what He is saying here is that not one be lost. I started out making points and it got so cumbersome, and I'm not going to do that. Let's just take a flow through the verses, and you can see it. Let's look, first of all, at Luke 19. Let's look at Luke 19, Dr. Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. As we will see, this applies to both unbelievers and believers. First, Jesus Christ came to seek and then to save those who were lost. This is his characteristic, people. This is the characteristic of Christ. This is why he came, to seek those who were lost. Seek and save those who were lost. Both the Jews and the human race are viewed as lost sheep. Christians, believers, are also viewed as sheep who've gone astray. And while it does not bother most Christians to scrap or lose a few along the way, the ones who, in their opinion, deserve to be lost, what we learn about Christ is, people, he cares about every one. So next time you think you're better than some other Christian, every next time you think that believer needs to be scrapped, I want you to think about the characteristics of God and of Christ himself. Because what you're assuming, what these Christians are assuming when they want to scrap some believer, is that they themselves deserve to be one of the chosen. They deserve what they're getting. And these other people, they're getting what they deserve. They need to be lost because they are a hindrance. That's not the way Christ's love looks at it. It's not the way the love of God looks at it. There are some powerful verses. I'm not going to go through hardly any, all of them at all, but there's some very powerful ones I do want to look at. Look in the Old Testament of Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. I want to start off with Luke so that you see fundamentally what God is about. God is about seeking and saving those who are lost. And it applies to both unbeliever and believer. That test was unbeliever, obviously, but as I'm going to show you, it applies to both believers too. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. We're going to look at verse 66. Jeremiah 50, verse, well, there is no verse 66. How about that? You like that? See, my computer does this to me every now and then. Certainly isn't me. Certainly got to be the computer. I'll find it for you, but just stay with me on it right now. What's the passage? Let me look at one thing. Well, I'm going to run through here real quick and see if it is chapter 50 that I want. Well, let's see. What's the verse that we're going to look at? And reads, my people have become lost sheep. Verse 6? Well, if y'all had it already, I knew I just got it out. You didn't know what I was going to say. Okay. All right. My people, that's what it is. Verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Okay, the word lost. Now, I want to talk about lost in a few minutes, so we'll save some of that for later, but what does it mean to be lost? Well, basically, we're out of the plan of God. We're not walking as he would have them walk. The sentence begins, by the way, in the Hebrew, it begins with lost sheep, which puts the emphasis with where on the lost sheep. Lost sheep are my people. So the emphasis here is on the being lost. Look what it says. Their shepherds have led them astray. Shepherds, in today's terminology, are pastors. shepherds are pastors. And the pastors have led them away. Now, how does a pastor lead people away? These are even worse than the sinners. These are the ones that a lot of Christians would not consider themselves as being astray because they think they're so ritual or so religious and so wonderful and so pure, but in actuality, they're not even close. They're like Job. They're not even close. They're like the scribes and the Pharisees. They think they're wonderful. Oh, we're doing great things for God. We're very clean, very moral. We're learning God. We're doing this. We're doing that. All the things in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, when actuality, they're so far away from the truth. Because look what it says. Doesn't here talk about the sins, which most people like to think about. This is powerful. They're led astray in their teaching. They follow somebody who teaches them the law, putting them under Satan's lie, performance, do and do for God, work for God, do for God, perform for God. This is Lenny the Turner, because I think most of you are familiar. Galatians 1:5-6. I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, to live by a different gospel than one by which you are saved, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? Just faith. Walk by faith. But what happens? Preachers come along, oh, what you've got to do is join our church. What you've got to do is repent. What you've got to do is confess. What you've got to do is walk an aisle. What you've got to do is be morally righteous, learn a lot of doctrine, emote, serve, do this and this. A lot of do's and a lot of lists. And a lot of work. It means nothing. It means nothing. Before God. It's dead. So this is what he's saying. They've gone astray. So he says, lost sheep are my people. Now in this case, their lust patterns, some bad woman, some honky-tonk, booze. No. Look at this here. They're shepherds. Preachers. Whom they, over here, they just put up on this pedestal and talk about how wonderful and great. Not even close to the truth. This is the nation of Israel. This is the church today. So they have made them turn aside on the mountain. Okay, they being the shepherds have made them, that's the people of Israel, and we could transfer that to the church today, turn aside on the mountain. Well, forget the word made. That does not appear in the Hebrew. They, these preachers, and what we really have is led them astray. Led them astray of the truth of the gospel by teaching works, by teaching Satan's lie, by teaching that you have to do something, some kind of performance. You've got to do something more and more. Have turned them away from the truth. They have gone along, look what it says, from mountain to hill. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, that's an idiom. Meaning they have left the place of safety where God had placed them and have turned them to a lowly place of no security, but very appealing. It's amazing how people want to go to a works program. It's amazing how people want to have somebody over them telling them, you got to do this, you got to do that, and our group. And remember, what brings about a lot of separation in a lot of different groups? People, it's not anything different. They all have the same view of God that you have to perform for God. This group says you have to be moral. This group says you have to learn lots of doctrine. This group says you have to get a second blessing. This group says you have to serve. But they all have the same view of God. What's the view of God? You've got to do something for me. You've got to perform. And people run to this stuff, whichever one pleases them. And you can talk about any of the others. You get with a group where their big deal is learning and knowing, and you talk about a charismatic group or the moral righteous group and say, oh yeah, they don't have it, I got it. You talk to the emotional group about all of the others, yeah, they've really missed it. But don't you dare say a thing about our group. Don't you dare say a thing about our list. What is God really looking for? What God is looking for is simply, trust me. This is what his list is. Faith. There is no division. There's no division in the body of Christ. Everyone is there the same way. You can't say, well, I'm saved because of this, or I'm saved because of that, or I'm saved. No, we're all saved by one thing, faith. And if you take that and understand how to live a Christian life, we're all spiritual the same way. We're not spiritual because we're moral. We're not spiritual because we've learned something. We're not spiritual because we know. We're not spiritual because we serve. We're spiritual because of what? We trust Him. Walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, our life will be characterized by living a certain way of life, a love of the Scriptures, a proper emotional relationship with God, and a proper service of God. Those are results of walking in the power of the Spirit. They're not the means of it. By any means. So let's continue our reading. They made them turn aside on the mountain. In other words, they led them. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten. Look what it says now. Here it is. And have forgotten their resting place. What's the resting place? Just trust me. Just trust me. What's the resting place? Sit down. What's the position? Our faith. When I study in John, being seated. That's the position. That's the resting place. Don't work. Don't do for me. I do for you. People, it's all through the Scriptures if your eyes want to see it. But if you want to see that you have to do something for God, that's there too. I want to make that very clear. Had a 2-hour talk last night, versus another city, and if you want to see works, and you want to see law, and you want to see doing, people, it's there. And I cannot persuade you that it isn't. It is there, and if that's what you want to see, you're going to see it. If you don't want to see that, all God wants you to do is trust Him. But if we're going to see, there are a lot of results from both of these. And one of the results, please listen, one of the results, if you see that you've got to do something for God, is judgment. You're going to judge others who aren't doing what you say. They have their list, you've got your list. When it comes down to just grace and faith, there's no judgment. There is sorrow. We saw this thing tonight in talking about the Arabs and the Jews. We studied Wednesday night. We took a look at the characteristics of the Jews, of the Arabs, and a little bit of the Jews, on why there will never be peace in the Middle East. One of two things has to happen for there to be peace in the Middle East, and there will never be until one of these two things occur. One, both Jews and Greeks and the Arabs believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and walk by the power of the Spirit by faith. Now, if you think that's going to happen, hold your breath. See what happens first. Or secondly, when Christ returns. I used to say there's going to be no peace until Christ returns, but it could happen the other way. But it's going to take one of those two things. And one of the reasons is characteristically inside of their very genetic makeup. They're not going to have peace in that land until one of those two things happen. And I could really summarize it, until Christ comes again. But what we want to see is, what is He looking for? What kind of God is He? Just resting. But you know what, people? You know why some people are not going to be brought into the flock as unbelievers or believers? Because they don't want to rest. I want to do for God. I want to work. I want to perform. There's going to be, I like to use the illustration of the parting of the Red Sea. There are going to be those, no, I am not going to walk on this solid ground. I am not going to walk on this little thing. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to swim across for Jesus. I want to work for Jesus. There's going to be somebody in the 5,000 who's going to stand up and say, no, I need to help serve. Let me help serve. Let me tell you, Jesus, how we need to do this in a better way. If we get this organized really good, and I was just really perfect at doing this. Now, let's reorganize everything here. Now, we'll get this group over here, and I got it all worked. Just shut up and sit down. No, I got it. No, shut up and sit down. Just sit down. There are a few of you who will be judged. You sit down so quickly, and you know, you're so wonderful, and we appreciate that. But a lot of us, we get ourselves in the way. We've got to work. We've got to do. But the position is simply this. So look at your phrase, the end of verse 6, and have forgotten their resting place. What does the word forgotten mean? It has to do with you forgot how you were saved. That's why I read the Galatians passage. You forgot how you were saved. How was you saved? By faith. Then that's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to be restored from sin into the power of the Holy Spirit. You've forgotten that. Let's look at another passage in the Old Testament. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. And this is Jeremiah. Ezekiel 34. I'm just picking out some of the ones that are very obvious to our study. Ezekiel 34, let's begin at verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This is a characteristic of Christ, people. Seeking. Verse 12. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. Now this is a shepherd who cares. We've already studied the shepherd who's leading astray, thinks he's wonderful. The leaven of the Pharisees. But here's a shepherd who cares. When he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Well, we still have time to study cloudy and gloomy day, but we'll just stay with the nuance of it. And so what happens with most Christians? Oh, you come across a believer who is in the debauchery of the prodigal son. You come across a believer who is in the cloudy and gloomy day. Let's judge them, separate them, malign them, and scrap them. They deserve to be lost. Let's don't even recognize them as Christians. Note God's attitude. I'm going to go into that gloomy day, and I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to go into that cloud. I'm going to bring them out of that. I'm going to seek them. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, dealing with the land of Israel in our study in Revelation. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. That goes with Jeremiah said that they left the mountain and went down to the hills. God has a wonderful place for you. You want somewhere else. By the streams, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. Now, in our study, what do we have? Green grass. The same principle of a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down, similar to our position of sitting down, position of faith. They will lie down in a good grazing ground. This is over and over. Psalm 23, we looked at last week. Now, Ezekiel. They will lie down in a good grazing ground. They will feed in rich pastures. In Mark's account, green grass. Feed in rich pastures and on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to where? To rest. Just test me, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. There's the characteristic of Christ. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. People, you want to take on a characteristic of what the cross is about and what Christ is about. You've just read it. This is what he is about. Seeking those who are lost, not ditching them. Not getting rid of it, not scrapping, but seeking. Fundamental to the message of the cross. It's fundamental to loving as Christ loved. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen those who are sick, and we could go through and study spiritual picture of every one of these. It's so beautiful in scriptures to do is to take our study in Isaiah 28, Remember how the gospel was to rest, and they said, no, we want to do and do, rule and rule, little here, little there. And that's what the gospel will be, so that they will what? Go and stumble, fall backward, and be broken. Now look what happens to somebody who goes that way. Look what he says. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to go, and I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bind up the broken. Why are they broken? Well, in some cases they're broken because of sin, but in some cases they're broken because of the do and do of law. They worked so hard for Jesus. They worked so hard for God. Strengthen the sick. Now look what it says. But the fat, those are the arrogant ones, and the strong, I will destroy. That's why boasting and weakness is so important. Boasting and weakness is so important because all through the scriptures you have this contrast between the weak and the strong, the poor and the rich, the foolish and the wise, all the way through. And we can make a whole long list of them in the position where we're ready to listen to the truth of the gospel. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment because that's what they want. That's the way they live. Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to receive. All right, let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 6. Verse 5, do not go to the way of the Gentiles. See, don't go to the Gentiles. And do not enter any city of those horrible Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I'm reading this because this is right in with our feeding of the 5,000 dealing with the nation of Israel. It also is going to help you in understanding greater work. What's the greater work? You can see it right here in verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ came what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. But to you, the church, is going to be given greater work. Why? Because you're going to do verse 5. You're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to go to the Samaritans, and you're going to bring them into the kingdom. Greater work is what you and I will have the opportunity of doing. Now look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 11. Matthew 18, verse 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And the point is, people is not going to lose one. Not one. Okay. In closing, what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? Did God lose us? God must have lost me because now he's got to go find me. No, we know better than that. I know what being lost means. God didn't lose. We know when I lost my keys, so I got to go seek and find my keys. We did the losing. So let's do away with the fact God didn't lose us. God didn't misplace anybody. Now, where did I put those people? Where did I put that believer? Where did I put that unbeliever? No, God did not lose us. So let's be sure we understand what being lost is. Being lost is when we have lost our own relationship with God. We have gone astray. We have wandered away. Some of us didn't wander away. Some people ran. Some people wandered away. Others ran away. But the point I want you to see is being lost, God didn't lose us. God has never lost anybody. We have walked away. We have wandered away from Him. Some into sin, some into works, some into the law. But we've wandered away. It's lost to us. We have lost something we possessed. What happens when we lose the harmony with God? What do we lose? What we lose is we lose our direction. Now, this is important. We lose our direction. We lose our purpose. And what characterizes our lives then? We keep searching. We don't know really what we're searching for, as unbelievers or even believers. We're not sure what we're searching for. This is people why there's so much stress and depression in people's lives, and they don't even know why. Don't know what we're looking for. Don't know what we're searching for. And we try to find it in so many different ways, trying to find it in marriage, trying to find it in controlling everything, becoming frustrated that this isn't fulfilling me. This isn't making me happy. This isn't fulfilling its purpose and its desire that I thought it would do. We keep searching. People, the whole thing with philosophy. Man search. What am I about? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my life about? There's a period where we don't do a whole lot, we just enjoy it, the teenage years. I hope these sections. The dialogue to enjoy. Then people say, well, what is it about? What's my life about? What am I about? And as you get older, some people start getting even more philosophical or more in despair. Well, I just wasted a life. I don't know really what it was about. Oh, I've done great things, but it isn't there. Something's lost. When we lose our harmony with God, what was lost is our sense of purpose, our sense of direction. And therefore we keep searching for it. To be funny about it, and I do mean this in a funny sense, the old idea, okay, man lost his rib in the garden, and man has been looking for it ever since. And some men find it, they meet a wonderful woman, they marry, and they're happy. Others just keep looking, never can find that rib again. Well, this is what happens when we, that's supposed to be funny. But what happens when we lose our relationship with Him? We keep looking for that which will satisfy only that area of our soul. When we lose our communion with His love. People, and what I want you to understand here is the second major thing here in regard to what does it mean to be lost. There is always damage when we lose communion with His love. There is a damage. There's a damage in our soul. This is why there's stress and depression in Christians' lives. There's a damage in the soul. There's a damage in the life. Something vital is missing. So we lose our relationship with God, and there's damage is the result. Damage becomes the result. Damage in our life, damage in our soul, damage in our marriages, damage in every part of our life. And that's why people will run to religion. I've got the answer. What you got to do is do and do for God. And that sounds like God. So I'm going to do and do and do. That's why religion is so powerfully popular. Things are growing. And throughout the world, people are just running to the Muslim faith. It's so peaceful. It's so this. It's so that. Comparing it with the things that they understand as Christianity, which isn't Christianity, because Christianity is a place of peace, a place of rest. But you listen to most people and know you've got to do for God. Got to do. And God will get you. There's the law. There's justice. There's sin. There's work. So we have a lot of problems in understanding, but when we lose our position, there's a great damage that results. So, again, you can have something wonderful, like what we're saying with a blessing. You can have a wonderful blessing in life, but people, whether or not it's a blessing to you is going to depend on you. Whether or not you are going to, in this case, take it by faith, just walk in that spiritual life. To take care of the damage. To take care of the damage. You first have to restore your relationship with Him. What most people deal with, now listen, there's a damage to being lost. And what most people deal with is the damage. I hope that makes sense. As a damage to being lost spiritually, as an unbeliever, as a believer. And what most people do is they take care of the damage in our soul. That's why we go to religion and we go to work, because we think this will help us get over it. What you want to do is forget the damage, first of all. Forget the damage and go to what was lost. Let me give you a graphic illustration. And we won't go through all the whys and everything right now, just give you an illustration. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They lost their relationship with God. That's what they lost, their harmony with God. The damage, now I don't want to go into what all it means, but let's just stay with the point. The damage, they looked at each other and saw that they were nothing. Something's wrong. So let's take care of the damage. If we take care of the damage, then we'll take care of the problem. No. What they should have done immediately was, while naked, gone to the tree of life, taking care of that. Then what was going on between them would have been taken care of. But they wanted to take care of the damage, which would have led to further problems and further problems. Of course, God came in and tore off the clothing and gave them righteousness. They ate the tree of life. But what happens today, when people are lost, as unbelievers and believers, you lose something when you lose that harmony with the Spirit, and therefore there is damage, there's always damage when you're lost, then you're going to try to take care of the damage. And that's why there's so much stress, depression, suicide, anxiety, all the things, because we're trying to take care of the damage. Forget the damage. Take care of being lost. And so what we want to do is get back into harmony with Him, get back into relationship with Him. How do we do that? Well, by faith in the Spirit. So the gospel will become do and do, work some, here a little, there a little. Why? Rule on rule, rule on rule, here a little, there a little. Why? So that they'll stumble, fall backward, be broken, take a snare, all those things, and then maybe they'll come back and hear the truth. So you don't want to take care of the damage in your life until your harmony with Him is in order. When that's in order, watch the stress, the depression no longer exist. Watch it drift into the shadows. Because those problems will not be there once you are in a proper, harmonious relationship with God through His Spirit and that by faith. The problems are gone because you have restored your position. So being lost is so important, that the analogy all the way through Scripture, and what we do when we are lost. And the things that we could carry this for a long time, and how different people do different things when they're lost. And how they handle when they're lost. They wander even further away. You parents have ever lost a child. Some children stand right where they got lost and just scream and cry. That's pretty good. They're weak. Look at the little crap baby. Let's take one that's a little stronger. He wanders out of the store, out of the parking lot, and down the street. Which child is going to... You've got to go a long way to hunt this one. So we're all just there. We're going to handle it different ways. And some kids are ready to pick up with anybody. Oh, you got some candy? I'll go with you. Good, let's go. Now you got a hot car. I'll jump in that one. And they're gone. The damage was getting lost. Or the problem was getting lost. Then there's a lot of damage that goes with it. Forget the damage. Get back to the relationship, and all those other problems are taken care of at that point. The point is here in our study is that Jesus Christ loses none. As many in the age of Israel that want to be in the line of Abraham, they can be. There's no limit. Now, what I'm going to show you is, keep your mind going with me. We're going to study, hopefully next week, the feeding of the 4,000, and then I'm going to show you the two fishing. It'll be the same thing with the miracle of the feeding. The same lesson is taught in fishing. It's going to be so many. But you know what? Not one fish is going to get lost. All the fish are going to be taken into the boat. They're going to fish on one side, none. What is that? Fish on the other side, oh, there's a lot. So the fishing stories are going to go right along with the feeding story. And it's the same lesson if we'll let our eyes see what God is doing in this two-part plan. What He's doing with us. So we're going to put together a lot of things in the Bible. We're going to put together these two miracles and then a lot of the fishing stories, put all of this together, and just, I hope if I've done my job correctly in communicating it, you can see the whole picture of how all of these things, they're not different. They're all saying the same thing to us as to what God is doing. Closing the word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. Not one lost. Not one. No fragments get aside. The kind of God you are. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We do not rejoice in a God who rejoices in judgment, and a God who rejoices in strapping. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, that you go into the cloud. You go into the darkness. You go into the pigsty. You go wherever the lost are. You comfort. You bring them out. Because that's what kind of God you are. And we praise you for that. And it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to open our eyes that we might see what kind of God you are. So that when we in our own lives get lost, or someone close to us gets lost, that we will seek him. They will see our love. And that hopefully the human race will respond to your love. They will respond. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.